for this time and opportunity we have to gather here. We thank you for your word and pray that our eyes would be open to the truth therein, and we can see it and be built up and edified by it and strengthened, and have this confidence to go forth and carry it about ourselves. And if any ask questions, we'll be able to answer and give them the answer that is in accordance with the scripture, and they can see also. In doing this, we have these sinful bodies that are plagued by sin, and we're in an evil world, and it throws all different challenges at us at all times. And it brings us to you to offer up our prayer request, things that are upon our hearts that burden us, and lift those things up to you and pray that you'd search them all, and that you'd work in each given request and be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks for your word and the preaching thereof, whether it's here or anywhere around the world. And pray for all the brethren that are out there, that they'll be solid in the faith and committed unto the appearing of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, last week we began on the rapture, and I told you guys the reason why we started that is because that convenient teaching tool that we have today called Facebook, which supplants many Bible classes today, unfortunately, there's been a lot of discussion going on there about the rapture. And so I kind of feel like most of us probably are on Facebook, maybe not everybody, but most of us are. And so being that, I thought, you know what, I should kind of put my ear to the track, hear if the train's coming. I heard the rapture train coming. I've read the articles. Some people are way off base. Others are close, but not quite. And so what I thought I'd do is go into the teaching of this to help solidify your understanding of it. Now, this thing should not be something that is a contentious thing. I mean, I'm not going to ball up my fist and get in a knuckle fight over somebody if they have a different opinion on it. This was written for us to be excited about, for us to realize what is coming this way, and consequently, to be excited. Matter of fact, that's where the word rapture comes from. The word is not in your Bible, rapture. You're not going to find it. It was given that once the English writers back there saw the truth of this catching up, this raising up that we're going to experience, when they saw how it played out in the scripture, they had a word for the ultimate, the pinnacle of excitement. And the word was rapture. And so they identified it as rapture. Well, I don't think they did it so in 2014 thinking we're going to coin the phrase and it'd be carried down here. I think they just said it and it caught on, and other people read it and said, kind of like, that's a good wording, rapture. You know, that pinnacle of excitement. So it's kept its legs up to this point in time. And so most people, even lost people, if you go, you know, the rapture's coming, they have some semblance of what's happening or gonna happen. They may not understand all the details pertaining to it, but they do understand it's something that's gonna be, huge in a happening of believers leaving out. Like I said, they might not know the verbiage, they might not know the verses, they might not know how it's gonna happen, when it's gonna happen, or who it's gonna happen to. And by the way, we don't know when it's gonna happen. But they may not have that knowledge, but as far as the rapture and it being the event, yeah, they do, they're pretty knowledgeable about it, even in the lost world today. So with that said, let's continue on. We had started last week in this. Turn back in your Bible. Of course, you want doctrines of Paul, only Paul. You got to read Paul to understand the rapture. So with that said, go to Ecclesiastes. Kind of like, that didn't make sense. Well, you just wait. If you were wowed by that. Am I too loud? Is this thing coming up too much? It's in my head. Okay, all right, all right. All right. Well, I can't tell. Feel like one of them musicians that can't hear himself playing and singing. I don't know if I'm in key. All right, Ecclesiastes, Book of Wisdom. Solomon kind of had a knack for great wisdom, blessed by the Lord with it. So what we want is turn to your top 50s hits. Where would you go? Yes. That's your top 50s hit. Chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, verse 1. To everything... No. Yeah, right? There's a season and every time to every purpose unto heaven. A time to... You can't hardly read it without singing it. I thought it was so cool when I first learned, and I was as lost as you could be, when I learned that this was from the Bible. I was like, wow, the Bible's cool. And you know what I found out? It is cool. So they plagiarized too, by the way. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down, a time to build up. Now, we could go on with this, but really I turn there for this purpose and reason in verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. So I'm focusing in on that part of the song verse. A time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to die. With that said, turn back in your Bible to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, that's a hard right chunk of pages, and get back there to Hebrews chapter 9, a time to be born and a time to die. Then the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, there, all right, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No guess as to who that would be pertaining to, right? It'd be Jesus Christ. And, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we see Ecclesiastes as a time to be born and what? A time to die. Then you look over here in verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die. So there shouldn't be any question in anybody's mind that man is expected to die. All of the men of God, from Adam, once he sinned, all the way down, all expected to die. Hence, the faithful out of all those men from back there in Genesis through time, the faithful ones believed in something called the resurrection. Because they knew something. That you're going to be born and you're going to
die.
You're going to die. They knew this. So they believed in the resurrection, that God had the ability to raise men up. So consequently, we just see it verbalized here in the Bible. Time to be born, time to die. It's appointed to men once to die. Now, with that said and firmly entrenched in your minds, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Paul has a special ministry. Without Paul, we would not understand the Lord. I mean, it's the only way anybody today can fully understand the Lord. Now, I threw the word in there, fully. Because if you don't have Romans through Philemon, you can still understand the Lord, but not fully. You can't fully understand the Lord. You've got to have Paul's writing. So we're in the dispensation of grace. And so Paul has got to address this time frame that we're living in. And he does it in the epistles of Romans through Philemon. Now, our critics say this about us, if you haven't heard, by the way, that the problem with that church is they're all about Paul. And so they label us Pauline, Paulites. We emphasize Paul, and we neglect everybody else. Well, you know how you say about somebody that they always do this or that? And you throw in the always, and in truth, be honest, in truth, they don't always do whatever you're saying. It may be a character about them, and they do it often, but not always. You know, like our internet always goes down. Well, it doesn't really always goes down. It periodically goes down. Okay? Well, we don't only talk about Paul. Every message is not just about Paul. We started this one off with Ecclesiastes and Hebrews. Paul didn't write those. But we used them to help formulate an understanding of Paul's writing. So if you want to understand God, then read your book, Genesis, all the way over to John, and in Hebrews through Revelation, and you can understand about God. But if you want to fully understand about God, you better get in Romans through Philemon. Why? Because God raised up Paul, gave him this time frame, and he wrote 13 epistles to us, the Gentiles, and it addresses the relationship that God has with the people of today in his epistles. You can't go back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, pull doctrine out of there, and think that that's God's relationship to you. There may be universal truths there. In other words, a truth that the Lord taught that is applicable all over. God is love. I mean, you didn't have to specially raise up Paul to tell us. The Bible tells you that in other places, that God is love. So it's a universal truth. But doctrinally speaking, the practices that man was to carry out, this is contrary to the dispensation of grace. First of all, they're under the law. And it was preparing all the people for a time to go into this kingdom out here. And that's the 1,000 years that's going to take place on this earth. So what we see is a time frame developing here. And in between this grace, there's going to be a getting out of Dodge time. You know, there's a guy that listens to our tapes, and he puts us out on some pal talks and things like this. That's Canadian. And he's, when he even emails, it's broken. And it's kind of hard to understand because he's got that French working with a little English. And he texts me because everybody here uses the phraseology. Let's get out of Dodge. I mean, if you hadn't used it, shame on you. You know, you had to use it at some point, right? So I've used it preaching, you know, we're going to get out of Dodge, you know, at the rapture or something like that. Time to get out of Dodge. So he texts me, what is this thing of leaving the Dodge? And I go, do what now? Because that first thing I think is a car, right? When you say get out of Dodge, where is this Dodge? That's what he is. So I had to explain to him what Dodge was. It's actually a fictional place that doesn't exist. And I thought, he's probably going, you know, the logic of the other people outside of America is like, well, if it's fictional and doesn't really exist, why are you using it, you know? So I had to explain to him what Dodge was. So we're going to get out of Dodge. There you go. And when we do, there's that 7 years that we're going into. Oh, well, we're not, but the world's going into. That's going to be time of Jacob's trouble, called the tribulation. The Antichrist will rise up in the midterm of this, 3.5 years into it. And I put a little cross there because he's going to mimic Jesus Christ. And then the Lord will return at the end of this, and that's when he's going to destroy the Antichrist, the angel will bound him, throw him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then this kingdom comes. Well, that kingdom was a promise from Abraham all the way forward to his seed and Gentiles that would be aligned with them. In other words, not make war with Israel, so God would bless them. and they could be expected to go into this kingdom. However, you have to have those of the seed of Abraham receive their Messiah. Well, they didn't do it here. They rejected him. It's like I said on the video today that Jesus Christ didn't come to us. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and when he came, he found a pack of wolves. And basically, that's what the Pharisees were. They were the wolves. They were the one devouring, and they had corrupted the entire land. Y'all remember, we went back a while back from Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the canon of Scripture. To the appearing of the Lord was 400 years. And you remember what we determined? By when Christ came and reading about Israel's state here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who was the leaders of them? Who was the Pharisees, Sadducees, yeah. So they had taken control of this whole thing. That's what came out of this 400 years. So all of this was corrupted. It was idol worshiping and just corrupted the law and everything, and they had the power that be. Well, Israel, as an end result, was lost. So the Lord came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but there were also wolves there. And the wolves gathered and wound up killing the Lord. So Israel, overall rejected him, raised him up. Then in Acts 2, Peter begins to preach and reoffers that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, he reoffers the kingdom to Israel, those that crucified the Lord. And at one count, there was 3,000. Another count, there was 5,000. And then it diminished from there. There wasn't much from there. And the rest of them that did not repent and get baptized under Peter, they were referred to by Peter as a untoward generation. So the rest of Israel was identified as being perverse, crooked, wicked. That's what untoward means. So consequently, how in the world can you take this nation that has rejected God's Son, that now rejects the apostles, and bring them into the kingdom? The short answer is this. You can't. You can't. They're not going to go in. So the program that God had set up takes a dive down. However, God is a smart God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. And most important of it all, God is a forgiving God. Because he didn't have to go this route. There's nothing that, as I say, held a gun to his head. Another Dodge implication. There's nothing that made him go into this time. He was driven there by his love for us. And it was directed by his Son, Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, who loved us and gave himself for us. Who loved us. So when Christ went to the cross, who do you think was on his mind? You can't say Christ didn't know about us when he went to the cross, because the Bible says who loved us. So he had to know about this time frame that we're living in today. He had to know your name. He had to know you were in need of salvation. So what did he do? He willingly allowed the reprehensible blasphemers that they were, he allowed them to kill him. So the devil says, because the devil's in operation of all this whole show here, by the way. I mean, he is the wizard behind the curtain. He's just got his characters out here. And so he allowed himself to be crucified. Hence, it doesn't come except through Paul that God had within his mind before the foundation of the world that when Christ went to the cross, he was actually dying for our sins out here. So he died for our sins. was buried, and was raised again for our justification. And Paul said, had the devil and the powers that be with him, because there are a bunch of, there's a whole ranking of them out there, had they known, had he known that crucifying the Lord would be for our glory, he would not have crucified the Lord. But God hid it from him. God didn't let him know what the end of his actions would be. Because in the devil's mind, he sees the Son of God, the King of Israel, and let me tell you who knows about the kingdom more than anybody here. More than I do. The devil. He knows about the kingdom. He knows about this time coming. Your Old Testament prophets' writings are littered with what's going to take place at this time over here. And how God is going to exalt Israel above all nations. He's going to redeem them out of the nations and pull them unto a people unto himself, so that all nations will have then the opportunity to come to God. How? Through Israel. The passage to God will be through Israel, and they knew that in this kingdom, you have a king. Here's the announcement of the king. The devil knows all this. Matthew chapter 4, he was already busy. He already tried to dethrone the Lord. He said, come with me. He had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He said, come with me. You hungered? Take these stones and change them into bread and eat. You can do that. Do you think the devil believed that the Lord could do that? Well, yeah, that's why he mentioned it. If he didn't think, I mean, I wouldn't suggest that to any of you. I mean, come on. I know you can't do it. Now, I've tasted bread that was as hard as stones, but that's a different story. But I know you can't do it. I wouldn't bring up something like that. But the devil believed in who he was. So his goal was this. Turn him to my side. That's what he did with Adam. Had not God said you came from that, surely you're not going to die. So he's questioning God's word. He's putting the doubt in Adam's mind. Well, that's what he's doing with Christ. At his weakest point in time. Well, I've been along with Heather. I've been on a diet. By the way, on this diet, if I can stick to it, I just don't think I'll ever get down to my original weight. I'm going to try. Which is 6 pounds, 15 ounces. I don't think I'll be able to do it. But the Lord had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. So, my original weight. Fasting 40 days, 40 nights. So he's at his weakest point. And so consequently, the first thing, well, change these stones, make them into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he's trusting in what? The words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Come on, let me take you here. Takes him to this pinnacle, shows him the kingdom. You can have all these. I'll give them to you. Well, then who owns the kingdoms of this world? The devil does, because he said, I'll give them to you. He's powerful. And the Lord rejected till the devil finally left him. Well, then that program, the devil's got to take it and do the little, because it didn't work. Didn't work. So he's continuing on. So his next plan, as the Lord said in John chapter 8, your father, he was a murderer from the beginning, and you're his children. You killed the prophets. You're going to do what your father did. Murder. The devil's a murderer. So what does he do? He murders the Lord. He kills the Lord. Using his people once again. So consequently, in his own scheme, to keep the Lord from here, he kills him. The devil will have his just day in his own mind when he rises up here. But can you imagine? You're only at your pinnacle of what you were trying to achieve for 3.5 years. That's it. I mean, to put it in perspective, Obama's lasted longer. Just saying. So it's 3.5 years. The Lord returns, boom. But wait a minute. We got a problem. When this was rejected here under Peter, and they only had like 8,000, you know, in change, and it was rejected, and then at this point, we have sitting here about 2,000 years. So far. I don't know how far this is going to go, but right now from about this point in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 to where we're at now has been almost 2,000 years. We got a gap. We got to fill this gap with something. Unfortunately, in most churches, it's filled with hot air rather than true, solid doctrine. So, God then has a program for this point in time. He has the man that was given to head up the program. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Make note, buildeth thereupon. He didn't say another lays a foundation. I laid the foundation. So everybody else from there does what? They build on it. Then he says, take heed. We've been going over on Sundays about beware. Well, take heed isn't much further from a beware. Take heed. Take heed how you build upon it. So there's a foundation here. Well, Paul said he laid the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So then, what is it about Jesus Christ? Well, Paul preached the good news of Jesus Christ for us today. What is it? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. And the devil, when he crucified the Lord, never knew that Christ was dying for our sins. Had he known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Don't know what else he would have done, but he wouldn't have crucified him. You know, I hear people, they almost bemoan the fact that Christ went to the cross. They bemoan the fact that Christ was nailed to the cross. They bemoan the fact that Christ died on the cross. I can tell you, if you knew what you know now and could physically, kind of like Star Trek, be transported back to this day when he's carrying the cross, what do you think you're going to be telling him? Oh, no, Lord, please don't go to that cross.
Do it.
Do it. You'd be like at the marathon, you know, the Boston Marathon, all these. You'd have the water and you'd be like, you need some water? You'd make sure he gets there. Why? Because it's the only way you can get saved. It's only course. If we remove the gospel, folks, what course do you have? Someone said, well, I believe in following Jesus. No, you don't. You don't because you can't. You're not going to do. I believe in flying myself. I don't believe in taking an airplane. Well, go out there and do it. Flap your arms. You don't because you can't. You can't follow Jesus. You can read about him. He's gone. There's nothing to follow. Paul said, follow me. Well, what you got now are active words that God has like sparked alive for you to live by. These words that Jesus Christ spoke are there for you to know. These are words to live by, Romans through Philemon. God's working through those words. Here, he inspired them. He inspired the Old Testament. And they're there for your knowledge. They're there for your understanding. They're there to help you understand how God operated in all ages. And how we got to this beautiful time we're living in called the dispensation of the grace of God. And as an end result, most people have not a clue that we're in this time. What a shame. What a shame. So here we've been in this thing 2,000 years, and the core message isn't just Jesus Christ. I read an article, someone was posting their testimony. You know, a testimony, if you start off, well, I was born in 19 blah, and I lived here, and I grew up here, you give your whole life, it's going to be lengthy. I mean, you can get up here for an hour and give a testimony. But cut to the chase. What is your salvation? Mine was on a Wednesday night in Denham Springs at Berean Bible Fellowship when I trusted the Lord in June of 1980. I remember that. Boom! There's my testimony. I trusted in the Lord. Now I can give you details, specifics, but that's my testimony. Well, I'm reading testimony that people opposing. Well, I came to a point of realizing that Jesus was Lord. And when I saw that, I felt so sorry for the things I did. I turned from all those. I confessed them to God. I turned to Lord Jesus Christ. I asked Him to enter my heart, make Him the Lord of my life, and live for Him the rest of my life. And if I don't, I confess the wrongs that I do. What? You know what the conclusion is? They don't know the salvation that God provides today. You know why? You know why? They had words of God that are not activated for today. They're not activated. God isn't going to take the repentance and baptism of Peter in Acts 2:38 and have an effect on you today. What's going to have an effect on you? Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. Paul laid that foundation. And we, the preachers and teachers of today, are to build on it. Well, I'm not going to run off to another project and get the blueprints for it and build on this foundation. Paul laid it, and he gave us the blueprints. He's a wise master builder. What's a master builder? Look it up. You look it up in the Greek. It's architect. So we got the whole blueprint plan, and it's Romans through Philemon. So I know how to be saved. I know how God saves us. I know what He does when we get saved. I know what's imputed unto us. I know that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a big one. And I know that we have all our trespasses forgiven. That's sweet. That's good stuff. And we're in this time. But it's got to end. And it's going to end. I don't care how much you read the Old Testament. And you go back to Daniel. And you read about Daniel in the 69 weeks. And you got it all mapped out. And you're going to pick the day of the rapture. It's been done a million times. And every one of them have missed. Not a one of them. I know one in particular that says, well, the Lord said, you won't know the day or the time of His coming. Well, when He said that, actually, He was talking about this coming here. Yeah, not this one. So He's misquoting a verse in its application to begin with. He said, now this going back in the day. I don't know the day of the year, but it's going to happen in the late 80s. We pass the late 80s. What happened? Well, like I said, I don't know, but it's coming. Well, duh. Well, that's a light in a dark corner. It's coming. Yeah, it's coming. We know it's coming. What's my point? I mean, this guy had a chart. You could start here and scroll it across the room. Time. Dealing with everything. To get the day of the rapture, didn't know the exact date, but knew it was in late eight. Gone, come and gone, not there, didn't happen. So when is it coming? It's coming right now, or 100 years from now, or 1,000 years. Don't know. But we do know this, that this has got to conclude. It had a beginning here. It was a stark beginning. What I mean stark? The Lord, after He was raised up, came down. I don't know where He came down. Didn't come down to this earth. But whatever He did, it lit the sky. And Saul, who became Paul, was on the road to Damascus. Paul was one of those that were an instrument of the devil because he was a Pharisee. This was the headhunter. This was the top dog, Saul was. And he was going out to get some of Peter's people to bind them up and bring them into the judgment hall before the Pharisees and the judges and all that whole gang so they could be bound up and either put to death, beaten till they denied the Lord, or imprisoned till they denied the Lord or died. I mean, it was brutal. And he was not partial to anybody. So when they got to a house, they took the husband and they took the wife. They took ladies, you'd go too. He was not part. So they'd drag them out. Helling, H-A-L-I-N-G, means you're being dragged out of that house. I mean, kicking and screaming, or they beat the tar out of you and you're knocked dumb. They just dragging you out, and that's how they took you out. And that's where he was headed, to get some papers from Damascus so he could bind them up. Well, a funny thing happened on the road to Damascus. I saw the light. So the Lord descended, appeared to Paul. He described it brighter than the noonday sun. Not that the sun's really any more brighter there than here, but it's desert region. So I imagine it was pretty brilliant. And the Lord came down and spoke to Paul. And you know what Paul said? Lord, what will thou have me to do? So in Acts chapter 9, this is important. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Then Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, no man calleth Jesus Lord, but by the Spirit. So when he said Lord, Paul then had the Spirit of God at that point, because he knew, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. So I know this man knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew what happened to Christ. He knew they killed him. It was well reported. Probably made the Roman news that evening. He was crucified, buried like they do everybody else. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day, as everybody else's. Until, boom, there he is. So Paul doesn't have to be brilliant, even though he was, even though he understood Scripture, because he studied at the feet of Gamaliel and had great knowledge of Scripture. He knew this, that all the Scripture that talked about a Messiah that was going to be cut off from the people, and that would be ultimately raised up to go into the kingdom. He didn't believe it was Jesus Christ that that was applied to. But when he appeared and said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, then this is the conclusion. He was crucified, buried. How did he get here? He was raised up. So Paul believed in his death had to be applicable to the Scripture back here. Christ died for his sins, was buried, and then was raised up. And there's the Lord. Life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And like that, Paul is first in this thing called the body of Christ that we're in today. Everybody that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, without your consent, you don't sign a form, you don't have to go to church for so many years, get baptized or anything else. When you trust in the Lord, you're part of the body of Christ. When I got saved in June of 1980, I had no clue I was part of the body of Christ. Why? Because I was ignorant of this book. I didn't know this book. The joke I tell, and it's true, is when I went to, I remember before I got saved, I went to a Bible study class, and the teacher there was Hill. You remember Richard Hill? He just died recently, too. He was teaching a class. So I had my cousin Bobby and his wife at the time, Beth, going to this class. And I'd come through church through them. So I'm going to this Bible study. Now, folks, you got to understand. This long-haired, wild hippie in the Bible class was totally out of my zone of what I did, okay? I mean, it's like, is he coming to rob us or sit in with us? I mean, you know, that's my background, okay? Just letting you know. So I come into this class, they had given me a Bible. Okay? He says, turn to Philippians. And I'm thinking, you mean those people in the islands, you know, down there around Australia? They're in the Bible? Well, it's not Filipinos. It's the Philippians. But that, just to give you a gauge of what I didn't know, that lets you know that I didn't know anything. But you don't have to know the Bible to be saved. You just have to recognize the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and trust in Him. And that's what I wound up doing. And so consequently, boom, at that time, everything that's applicable in the dispensation of the grace of God that God promised to the body of Christ took place with me. Amen. Took place with you. I didn't know it in 1980. I didn't know I was part of the body of Christ. It's a spiritual thing. I joined the church, but I also learned that there's another church that's spiritual, that's made up of physical people who have trusted in the Lord. And so we make up a group, a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because His Spirit is in us living today. There's no ghostly spirit bopping around all the Holy Ghost churches. There's only one Spirit, and He dwells in believers today. So here we are. If I walked into any of those hoop-de-doo churches and they said, the Spirit's in here, I'd go, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Grand interest. Because it's in me. The Spirit is in me. It's not floating around in the room. It's in you if you've trusted the Lord. We got the Spirit here every Sunday. I don't know how many people have it, but we've got it here every Sunday. So I didn't know that. I didn't know that I was made the righteousness of God in Christ. I just knew He died for my sins. So, not being able to sleep for the next week because I'm so excited about something I had never seen and the Catholic Church hid from me my whole life, I'm pretty excited. I mean, I was running a newspaper route at the time. I'd leave the house at 2:30 in the morning to go to work. Well, I'd go visit Bobby and Beth at night. We'd get in here and start talking about the Bible. I got to go. I got to run the route. I'd leave their house, go to my house, change, boom, go run the route. Can't hardly drag people in church on Sunday now. I mean, I was excited about it. And then you start growing and learning all these things, what God has done for you and is doing for you and will do for you. That gets you excited. It motivates you. So you see all that with Jesus Christ being placed on that foundation that Paul laid has for you. And like I preached a few weeks back, that's a sure foundation. Y'all remember what the meaning of the word sure is in the Greek? Stereos. You remember that? Sure. Look it up. Go to your concordance, look up sure, and it's stereos, where we get our English word stereo, meaning that the foundation is all around you. It's sure. It's sound. Matter of fact, Mark, you remember the company? They may still be in, called Sure, S-H-U-R-E. They phonographs and needles for the OLPs. That was a 70s thing. If they're still around, I don't know. But they got their word sure from the word sure, which is stereos. Just letting you know, bit of sidebar information there. So we have this time here. Well, this time is all fine and great, but it's going to come to a drastic halt. It's not going to ultimately phase out. Believers may phase out. The preachers may phase out. I don't mean it like that. I mean for us to go, for the world to enter into this time here, known as the time of Jacob's trouble, which is a 7-year span, for it to enter in there, this thing is going to end with a whopping snap. I mean, we're going to go out of here so fast, nobody is going to see us leave. That's pretty cool. That's a lot different than when you go to your Christian bookstore and they've got a poster of the rapture and they're showing an airplane up there flying along, you know, the old airplane is going along, and all of a sudden it shows the pilot going up in the rapture. Then they show the next segment, the plane going down. Well, planes are run by computers. Now it's going to land on its own anyway. Then they show a car, it's driving down the interstate, and they show someone going up through the roof. And it's, they just, whoo, you know, like those one, those wind socks, whoo, or the tall blow guy, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how they draw it, you know? You know, the guys they put, we're having a sale. Oh wow, that promotes me to go buy your stuff. So, and they show the guy going up and the car running off into the road. Yeah, right. If this ain't on video, it stays right here. So anyhow, they're showing all this kind of stuff. They show the graves popping open. I mean, if you're spiritual, why would your grave, the dirt have to go, the lid of your coffin have to go for you to go through it? And you're going to fly and dirt's going to keep you in, right? Oh, my God. You're defying physics. It's the stupidest. Yeah, I want that beautiful rapture poster for three easy payments of $59.95. Spend your money at the casino before you throw it there. Or put it in our collection plate. We'll put it to better use. This thing's going to end, though, folks. And when it does, it's going to be a radical conclusion. Radical. Matter of fact, it's going to be so brilliant and so glorious that the only word in the early English language was
rapture.
And that's what's going to happen. So we worked a little longer on the layout of time here. And hopefully we're going to go into the specifics of how it's going to happen and the process next week, because we're 10 after now. So, and besides, I did a video before this and I'm tired.